Well, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, we begin to see the assembling of his group of disciples. This text, this chapter 1, has already declared who he is and why he came. And this has also been confirmed, who he is and why he came, by the man that God sent to prepare the way for him. And that's John the Baptist that we've talked about. Some have taken note of his identity. Some that John was ministering to, and others that have been nearby. And some believe in him. You're going to find that that's the case tonight. And they have committed, they will commit themselves, in this text that we'll read, to following him. Two of John's disciples, we're going to start with. Verse 35 of John chapter 1. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The word for looked upon is kind of an intentional looking and an intent looking. They're really taking a good look at Jesus. And when John does, he says again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's a reaffirmation, because he's already said this. He's already declared this in verse 29, a little bit earlier. Two men following John have obviously believed what John is saying. Perhaps he pointed this out again for their sake. His mission, that is John's mission, was not to draw disciples to himself. So they're following him at this point, believing that he is telling them the truth about who the Messiah is. But that's not his job, to draw disciples to himself, but instead to point all men to Jesus. And so he does that here, at least for these two men. The first disciple was Andrew, and the other was perhaps John, the writer of this book. We're not told specifically who it is, but there's some things that I'm going to talk about later that kind of give us the idea that that may be the identity of this second disciple of John. Whatever the case, whoever this is, they followed. They followed. They took their eyes off whatever they beheld previously, whether it was John's teachings or just their Jewish customs. They took their eyes off of that and they beheld Jesus. Verse 37 of John chapter 1. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" There's many people that hear about Jesus. They hear things about Jesus in venues like this or in media somewhere, on the internet, on radio, television. They hear about Jesus. Perhaps they see his words and what he said, and they become curious. I mean, they have some interest in it. Maybe it's to prove what he's saying wrong, or to, out of just general curiosity, or because they want to determine whether or not it's true. Maybe they just want to find out what happens next in the story, right? They've heard a little bit, but they don't know the whole thing. Whatever is the case. And so when Jesus saw these following him, he asked them the question. It seems to be a question that many of us get when we proclaim, when we tell others, when we say we want to follow Jesus. Jesus asks, what seek ye? I found that to be an interesting question. I mean, he's asking something like, is this an idle curiosity or a real desire to know me? Are you following because of what you can get or because of who I am? There's a lot of questions that can be asked of anyone who might have some curiosity about Jesus. I'm not going to get into it now, but we could explain how this comes about. There's many scriptures that tell us that there's going to be those who have a certain kind of belief in Jesus, a certain kind of curiosity that even makes it maybe past the idea of curiosity, that might even make it to the point of following in a certain way that's not salvation. Won't get into that too much tonight. Because these who are following him in this passage respond in a certain way to him. They respond with rabbi or master. So this gives some evidence about their intention. They came after him to be taught of him. This would be the idea that they're bringing across. A rabbi is a teacher or a teaching master. That's why it could be interpreted master. This is what the Jews call doctors in the law, or what we sometimes see in scripture as learned men. The word literally means my great one or my honorable sir. They're showing respect and honor and giving Jesus the idea that he has something to teach them. You are our rabbi. You are my rabbi. So they followed, it seems, for the purpose of becoming one of his disciples. This is the indication they're giving to him by saying rabbi, and also by asking to spend time with him, to go to the place where he is dwelling. He saith unto them, this is verse 39 of John chapter 1, back in our text. He saith unto them, come and see. I like that response. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus invites them to come. He receives them as he receives all that come to him in faith. By the way, the time being recorded in this passage, it was about the 10th hour, kind of gives us the idea that the other disciple might have been John. And that's because throughout this passage, throughout this book, he doesn't mention himself by name, but he takes careful note of the details of his personal story. And so perhaps it was the case that recording the very time that he met Jesus and became his disciple was important to him. This is one of the things that, one of the clues from the text that gives us the idea it might have been this other disciple of John, perhaps was John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John. Verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. There's where we have the name of the first one. Simon Peter's brother. He at first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. There's a lot of interesting things happening in this text. It becomes clear, at least from the words of Andrew, that they understood who Jesus is. I mean, they had become convinced themselves. At least Andrew has, for sure. So it's no longer just an assertion of John the Baptist, but it's a personal understanding in Andrew's life. He and likely John have spent some time with him. They've been taught by him. and they are now believers. They're believers. And they're enthusiastically telling others, starting with Simon Peter. We see this pattern throughout Scripture, don't we? That those who meet him and trust him go about and tell others, and they do so in a way that's enthusiastic. They have a desire that is in them at that point because they have learned the truth to tell someone else. We're going to see this elsewhere in our study of John. If you're to go forward to John chapter 4, verses 25 through 30, I'm just going to read that to you. We're going to speak of a person that's often referred to as the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus speaks with her in verse 25 of John chapter 4. And it says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh." That's the same word that's used when Andrew tells his brother about who this is, the Christ, which is called the Christ. "When he is come, he will tell us all things." They're talking about worship and how Samaritans worship and how the Jews worship. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." This is another passage that gives us the idea that Jesus held little back in regards to his identity. I mean, he just tells her plainly that I am he. I am the Messiah that talks to you now. So he's not holding back who he is. Perhaps that's instructive if we're thinking about these two disciples coming unto him. Whatever they may have asked him, he may have responded in the same plain manner. Whatever it was, he was not hiding this. It was a reality, him being the Messiah, that Andrew, this other disciple, embraced. And so he wanted his brother to know. She wanted those around to know. And he maybe first thought of his brother and wanted him to know. This is so often the case. Somebody will come to know Jesus, they'll become one of his disciples, and they'll go and they'll tell someone else. It's going to happen again in this passage, actually. John chapter 1, verse 42. "And he brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." It's an interesting passage. Jesus calls Simon Cephas, a stone. This would be rather more indicative of his character after Jesus' ascension than his character at this moment. A rock, a stone. Have you ever found it interesting what happens to people after they come to know Christ? I can think of a few people where somebody comes to know Christ and the things they begin asking you and the questions that come up give you pause, and you begin to wonder, is this person ever going to really get it? Are they ever going to latch on to these doctrines? Are they ever going to understand? Not only that, even if they do understand, are they going to begin living by some of these things? And you wonder, and maybe a period of time goes by, some months go by, some years go by, whatever it may be, and you still wonder, when are they going to begin to live like this? And then at some point, the Lord, through circumstances, through testing times, puts them through something or teaches them in whatever way he sees fit, and their character is changed tremendously. I'm not talking about them getting saved. It was back when the time when you were still questioning that they were saved. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't what you were struggling over. You were wondering what kind of disciple they were going to be. And then later on, you look and you say, this person I'm looking at now, I can't ever imagine having those questions about this person now that I had that period of time ago. And I just find it interesting that he sees him this first time, Simon Peter, and says, you are the rock. Before Jesus' crucifixion, he could have been regarded as brash or impulsive or unthinking. This is kind of often the way we describe him, but that's not how Jesus describes him when he sees him. So Jesus gave him a name that would be fitting for his future ministry. The stone or the rock was a symbol of firmness and steadiness of character. And so Jesus foresaw this character in him. Isn't it encouraging that he sees men for what he can make of them rather than for what they are at that very moment? Isn't that encouraging that that's the case? Seems to be what is happening here. Verse 43 of John chapter 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And so you had some coming to Jesus and asking him, in essence, to be their teacher. And then we have Philip being asked, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We see Jesus now actively recruiting disciples. Follow me. Still makes this plea to us today. Follow me. He seems to seek out Philip specifically. Being of the same city of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida, he had likely already heard somehow of the news of this Jesus, that the Messiah had been found. And so he believes and he follows. He does something very similar. He tells another. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he says, the scriptures refer to someone. We know who this is. This is the one that is going to bring light, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, so that salvation can be to the ends of the earth. And then he says, his name is Jesus, and he grew up in Nazareth, and he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter. So he says, we know what the scripture says, and now we know who he is. He has a name. We know where he's from. We know whose son he is. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. I've already done some writing on this passage in the past, and so I just want to read something to you that I wrote on January 4th. As a devotional. We know that many in Israel rejected Jesus, but in this chapter, we observe those who committed to following him. They are convinced that he is the one spoken about in the Old Testament. I think we can say that of Andrew, the other disciple, and now Philip, the one who would bring light and salvation to the ends of the earth. But there was much from a human perspective that was confusing about his coming. If you can think of a person who was seeing, as it says about those in the Old Testament, seeing afar off who the Messiah would be, you can see how a person might have some faulty understandings of why this Jesus could be the Messiah. That seems to be what's happening here. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I read a little bit about that. This part of Galilee was looked upon rather negatively by its neighbors in Israel. You know places like this, right? There are places where people say, oh no, that place, they're from there, you know? I could think of a few, even on this island, that I won't mention. So it was looked on pretty negatively. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Kings didn't arise from this place. So why then would the King of Kings, why would then somebody described in the way that he's been described in the Old Testament by Moses and the prophets, why would he arise out of this place? His growing up there in Nazareth to the casual observer was a mark against him. But he deserved more than a casual look. You see, the misunderstandings can be overcome by looking closer. By looking closer, not by a simple overview. So Philip said, I like what Philip said. It's so helpful. He said, come and see. Come and see. And those who look deeper find him to be Lord. But it's not for a casual glance. You've got to look deeper. You've got to see what the scripture really says about who this person is. So here's what happens next in John 1, verses 47 and 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So Jesus said, Nathanael was an Israelite that could be trusted. There was no deceit in him. How could a man that didn't know him know him? How could a man that hadn't seen him see him? Who was this man? Remember his preconceived idea? You've got to look closer. How did he obtain this knowledge? How was any of this possible? Well, Nathanael makes the connection in the next verse, verses 49 through 51. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi. He goes a little bit deeper than the others when they said Rabbi, when they said Master. He says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus' knowledge about Nathanael appears to have made a lasting impression upon him. He understood what this all meant. He was speaking to the one who knew all things. It's almost like he read earlier in John chapter 1, right? That early part of the passage was sort of what he's reciting. He was speaking to the one who could see into men's hearts, who could be in a place without actually physically being there. That's something to behold, isn't it? But this was only the beginning for Jesus' disciples. And he tells them this. This is only the beginning of what you're going to see as one of my disciples. They're going to see greater works from him. In fact, they're going to do some greater works themselves in the pursuit of verifying his identity to others. Think about that. So they believe. Look at what he says. He says, you're my teacher. You're my master. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He addresses him as rabbi, his master, his teacher. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And greater works are going to happen. They're going to come from Jesus, who is going to be showing his identity to others and also those who will follow him. Even Nathanael are going to do greater things in the pursuit of verifying his identity to others, in telling others he's truly the Son of God and he's truly the King of Israel. So Philip and Nathanael were committed to follow this rightful King of Israel, the Son of God, the perfect sinless sacrifice who would die in their place. And they would follow him up until that day and far beyond. I mean that day when he's crucified and far beyond that. You'll find Nathanael listed under the name Bartholomew if you search out Jesus' disciples. He's just called Nathanael here. He and Philip were likely martyred for their faith. Tradition says that Nathanael was likely martyred in India, Philip likely in Hierapolis, which is an ancient Greek city, today in modern-day Turkey. They're some of the lesser-known disciples, but their commitment, starting in this passage, is clear. This is not a phase for them. You know, there must have been some question at this time from others regarding these disciples that followed him about whether they were doing the right thing and whether or not this was just sort of a phase for them. I mean, following the latest popular teacher, because there were some in that day who were the new popular teacher. Scripture talks about them. This was not what was happening. They found the Messiah and they committed to him and their minds were made up. We know because of where they went and the commitment they showed. Their minds were made up. Their beliefs were only confirmed more and more through time. Think about what his disciples observed through the time that they were with him. They would see and hear more of Jesus' knowledge of all men. I mean, if Nathanael, Bartholomew, if he thought that was amazing, he was just seen under that fig tree, there was so much more. They would observe in person, think about this, many of the prophecies fulfilled. They seemed to know about this, because they knew that there was this Messiah who was prophesied, and they knew enough to know that he fit. So Philip's assertion, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, would prove true again and again and again for them. So those not sure about him themselves should take Philip's advice. Come and see. Come and see. His authenticity has been declared throughout the scripture. I wanted to take you to at least one that I think is really helpful. It says that his authenticity as the Messiah has been declared through many infallible proofs. Paul outlines one of them in his gospel declaration in 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to read that to you. Because a person following Jesus today needs to know that what Jesus was saying here and what Jesus is saying to us today through his word is true. I mean, they need to see that. This is what 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There's even a hint to the idea that someone could be believing in a certain way, but it's not the right way. They're believing in vain. They're believing in a way that is not a belief unto salvation. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I think it's important to note his burial for the sake of noting that he was dead indeed, and you don't bury an alive man. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of, do you remember this name? Cephas, and then of the 12. He was seen of the rock, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And at the last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. These disciples are coming unto Jesus, and they have to determine something about who he is. Is this really the one who is spoken about by Moses and the prophets? They have a slightly different perspective than a person we run into today and give our testimony to and proclaim the scriptures to might have, especially if they're not Jewish. But they need to know this is true. And the proof of Jesus' authenticity as Savior, here, recorded here, was seen by many. Says more than 500 at once. And so those who honestly, and you can find books like this, those who honestly examine his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, come to know him as Lord, as the Messiah. I was I was in the studio for this, but I was listening to Scott Mills give his testimony on the radio show this week. And he mentioned something about, Laura can prove this as right if I misstate it, but trying to prove her wrong in a certain way about her belief in Jesus. And he was doing so by reading the scriptures, by reading some books she had given him. And he's got, in a way, the wrong motive for reading these things. And yet what he determines after looking through it is that Jesus is Lord. That's an exciting thing. There's the books you can get today of people who set out to try to prove that Jesus was not who he said he was. And this is their motivation. And what they find, because they've honestly examined his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, they have determined that he is indeed Lord. And so these that follow, Andrew and John, if it is John, that second disciple, and Philip and Nathanael, are following the true Messiah. I mean, this must have been an exciting day to understand this. And they've come to follow him because it's proven to them who he is, especially after spending time with him, as it says they did. Today, we don't have the opportunity to go unto him and ask him to be our teacher in this same way. But I was reading another passage just a couple of days ago about the Holy Spirit being our teacher. And Jesus says, and it's in John, Jesus says, I'll send you another comforter, one of the same sort, and he will teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded. So as I was thinking about this today, the reality of coming to Jesus and saying, in essence, can you be my rabbi? Can you be my master? I'm willing to be taught of you. I'm willing to set under you. And I want to be taught what you know. And Jesus gives us this promise. I will send another comforter, and he will teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded. And so we have no disadvantages. We have no disadvantages today. It's going to be his word, what he says in his word, and the Holy Spirit to guide us in understanding what his word says. And that's an exciting thought, to learn of him, to know and to understand who he is. And then the great thing about it is that he wants to use us and to learn how he wants to use us, what he wants us to do. It's a really exciting part for us. I'm sure it was for these in the text as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We have so many things to learn from the Gospel of John. We have so many things to learn from what you say to us. But it's not just learning, it's coming to know you better, coming to understand you better. Guide us. You've given us your Holy Spirit to do it. Guide us into what we should know, how we should know it. Give us insight and thoughts for ourselves, how we should go about things, and the ways in which we should personally be obedient to you. Because there's going to be decisions that we need to make that are not written out for us explicitly in Scripture. We'll have to make choices. But you can guide us. And you can help us to understand. And we pray that you'd do that, that we would be sensitive to your leading in doing that, and that you would do that even tonight or even in our upcoming week. In Jesus' name, amen.